Well, good evening. Here we are, Wednesday once again. Beautiful day, wasn't it? I mean, even if you're outside for like 30 seconds, it was kind of a pleasant walk to the car at least, right? I mean, you know, the little things. All right, well, glad you're here. I'm sure we'll have a few stragglers coming on in, but I think actually right now, at least in this moment, the young adult group is really winning. It's like you got two whole rows of almost, yeah, I'm impressed. So the rest of you, I tell you what. But, well, regardless, young or middle or, well, yeah, young or middle, that's about everybody that's in here. So, Alan, how old are you? No, I'm just kidding. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Glad everybody's here. So why don't we pray for us? We're gonna talk about calling and some, what I think is really important. That's right. It's the comment. The Chick-fil-A comment. I'm sure that's what it was. Nice. All right. Well, thanks. Now I feel really good about myself. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your goodness, your love. God, thank you that you are a God that we can trust, that we can know, a God who, even though you are so much bigger than us, God, that you allow us to come before you. God, that's such a privilege. God, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted. God, we thank you so much that in Jesus we know you and can know you and can grow to know you more and to love you more and to feel and experience your love even more. And God, I pray that you would help us in that continually. God, I pray that you would help us as we practice the disciplines, give us moments of great joy in that process, to sense your presence and to know your love. God, I pray that you would help us as we think about the things that we do in our lives day in and day out. God, I pray that we would see everything as deeply meaningful and significant to you. For everything is constantly forming us into the people that we are, for good or for bad. God, I pray that we would see that and we would worship you in all things. We ask this for the glory of your Son. Amen. All right, well, you've been reading the call, so you're masters at this. You've been just eagerly waiting for the lecture exploring our calling. I hope you're enjoying the call. It is a dense book, short chapters, but it's a hard one. Anybody like hate it? You can admit it. Anybody? Okay, Stephen hates it. Well, suck it up, buddy. You too, Heather. So you can admit it, but I'm still going to mock you. But no, it's a tough one to get into. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Short chapters, but yeah, don't let that fool you. The call is a difficult book. And so with that, as you're reading, hopefully to just stop and talk about it in your small group tonight in particular, to spend our time talking about it in the lecture this evening, hopefully some of those, at least some of those key concepts will make a little bit more sense and hopefully seem a little bit more, relevant into where we live and to what we do. Remember last week we talked about engaging our culture and what it means to live faithfully within our culture. And so then tonight we're kind of keeping that as our backdrop, everything that we've learned so far and this path of spiritual formation and growth, all of that, to then come to this thing of what does it mean to be called by God? What does it mean to live our lives constantly before him, knowing that he is the one that we're going to answer to? In some ways, this goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning, but begins to hopefully take on new shape as we think about the various aspects of our lives. I mean, what are some of the things that you think of when you hear that phrase called by God, or think of someone who has been called by God? What are some of the things that come into your mind? Leaving the country. Okay. What do you mean by that? Like missions or?
Yeah.
Okay. Like being a missionary. Yeah. Okay. So you leave everything. Yep. You've been called. Yep. Okay. What else? Yeah, okay, so there's a relationship, at least somehow, there's some sort of communication happening. Yeah, that's great. What else? What are some other things that sort of pop into our mind?
The decision to follow Christ.
A decision to follow Christ, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Anybody else?
What I'm supposed to
What I'm supposed to be, yeah, called or to live, yeah, absolutely. All of these come into play for us. I think oftentimes we do have what Kayleen was saying, kind of this sort of this picture of this sort of special thing. These all also fit into that. And oftentimes, though, at least for me growing up, this idea of calling was really just, yeah, as pastors and missionaries. You know, it's kind of this idea, or, you know, the conversion moment, that sure, God calls us then. But it was kind of this perspective that it's really just for, you know, the special few. That everybody else, we just do what we do. It's not significant, or at least not deeply meaningful. It's certainly not sacred. And so it's easy to think, you know, what does this idea of calling have to do with me? Well, we're going to talk about that. And hopefully you're getting a picture of that in Guinness's work, that we are all called, that there's a couple different ways in which we're called. But let me just even share just sort of autobiographically, I guess, about the two callings that we're going to talk about in my own life. We're going to talk about primary calling and secondary calling. Okay, so that's in your notes later on. We'll get there. Those are Guinness's terms. But for me, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. It was sort of all I knew was church and Christian world and Jesus and all of those things. I was very young when my mom tells me I prayed a prayer. I don't remember because I was very, very young to accept Jesus. I'm not sure what happened to that moment. I think God uses all kinds of things in our lives. Continue to kind of grow up in that environment. My senior year in high school in particular was when there was really a concrete time in my life when I made a conscious shift to embrace Christ. And there were steps along the way, you know, all throughout my life. But for me, high school was kind of a time of, you know, wandering and kind of doing my own thing. I was pretty rebellious. I lied a lot to my parents. But my senior year of high school, I remember right at the beginning of the year, I think it was end of November, God just got a hold of me. And for me, that was... Even, I didn't hear anything. It wasn't a call like that. But it was just sort of this moment when all of a sudden I knew that I was accountable to somebody else and I had a choice to make. For me, all of my life, I've been saying up to that point, you know, when I grow up, then I'll be a good Christian. Then I'll take this, I'll explore faith, take it seriously. And I was 18 already and I thought, you know what, maybe I'm kind of already kind of at least partially grown up. And if I'm not going to do this now, what's to say that I'm going to do it then? And so God really grabbed hold of me. And that is this idea of primary calling. And hopefully, right, as people who are here, if you've embraced faith, hopefully you have a similar story. I mean, could be very, very different, but sorry, lost my microphone there. Could be different in its background situation. I mean, we're all different people. But for many of us, whether your process is gradual or sudden, we all sort of know what it's like to be called by God. Or many of us do if we've embraced Christ. That's the primary calling. Now, for me, the secondary calling that came a little bit later, at least my clarity of it. Soon after, God began to change my life and I began to just experience grace and love in ways I hadn't before. I began to feel a tug to thinking about ministry. I'd started leading a Bible study with some of my peers in high school and began thinking, maybe this is what God would have for me. But oftentimes, particularly, you know, when you are a young Bible college student, so I went to Bible college and then seminary, or a seminary student, you kind of get the question, and you can kind of tell what's going into the backdrop of the question, the question of like, when did you get your call? You know what I'm talking about? And it comes from a different, a particular mindset. I'm not mocking that perspective, but for me, it was sort of like, well, I mean, that's a good question. I never really knew what to answer. I mean, I didn't get a phone call. You know, I didn't hear any audible voices. There wasn't this sort of sudden moment in my life when I said, you know, I want to be a pastor and just, you know, I don't care who knows it. You know, kind of one of those, you know, massive sort of over. It wasn't like that for me. I'm not knocking those stories. I think they do happen, but that's not my story. For me, my secondary calling came over a long period of time of circumstances and people speaking into my life and finding enjoyment in what I do, and certainly moments of questioning my calling, and continuing on and feeling, you know, God's sort of pleasure in what I do. I mean, to me, it's much more ambiguous and much more a hodgepodge of all different kinds of things. But for me, that's part of my secondary calling, of being a pastor. That's what I feel like God has called me to. But many people, especially when they use the phrase, when did you get your call, right? Many people do sort of still associate this idea of calling with specifically with ministry. And obviously that's my story, because I'm a pastor and I can step into that. But what about all of us? I mean, what are our stories of primary and secondary calling? And by secondary, and we'll flesh this out, what are the things that you know that God has put in your life to be and do, that you do as a result in worship to Him? The answer should be everything, right? I mean, really. I mean, everything should be our secondary. Everything that God puts before us. It's not just about ministry. It's not just about work or family. It's about our entire lives following this God who loves us. And I wish we had time to tell all of, you know, just sit around and tell each other stories of both our primary calling, but also our secondary. It'd be fun to do. Maybe take some time in your small group doing that. But this idea of calling, it strikes the very core of who we are. Of who am I? Why am I here? What does it mean to live the good life? What am I supposed to do with my life? I think we all, right, as we live, and I think, you know, the more years that add on, we want to make sure our lives are meaningful. We want to make sure that they've been worth living, and it all kind of goes around this idea of calling. And often, we understand our calling best in hindsight as we look back. As we see how God has worked, how He's used us, what He's impassioned us to do, what we delight in, and what we keep returning to. And what's interesting too, more and more in our culture, there is a greater emphasis on this, of kind of an idea of calling or significance in what we do, and which is great. I mean, there's all kinds of different resources. I mean, you go to the self-help and, you know, work and calling and all of those things, you can find all different kinds of resources. I mean, certainly The Call being one of them. You know, a book like The Purpose Driven Life is like, what am I here for? I grabbed another one. This is not from a Christian perspective. It's What Should I Do With My Life by Poe Bronson. I mean, let me read the first paragraph here. Sums it up really well. He says, we're all writing the story of our life. We want to know what it's about. What are its themes, and what theme is on the rise? We demand of it something deeper, richer, or more substantive. We want to know where we're headed, not to spoil our own ending by ruining the surprise, but we want to ensure that when the ending comes, it won't be shallow. We will have done something. We will not have squandered our time here. And actually, it's a good start. I haven't actually read any more of the book. That's about as far as I got. But I read the back as well. And let me just, this isn't him writing, but this is somebody writing about his book. And I feel like this is a helpful thing, because it kind of brings in his perspective on this. It says, for answers, he crossed the landscape of America to find people who have struggled to unearth their true calling, he even says. People of all ages, classes, and professions who have found fulfillment. Those who fought with the seduction of money, intensity, and novelty, and overcame their allure. Those who broke away from the chorus to learn the sound of their own voice. In many ways, I like what he says there, right? And this breakaway from so many of the things that our culture pushes us to. But I struggle with that last part, especially as he ties it, or as the person writing here ties it to calling, that we're listening to the sound of our own voice. And not that we shouldn't, you know, be individuals and listen to the things around us, circumstances in us, but is that all calling is? You know, the monster.com slogan is your calling is calling, or at least it used to be. That book is, it's this voice from within. But where does the calling come from? Who's calling? Is it me? Is it my job? Is it my family? Or is there a God who calls us? And every religion, every worldview tries to answer this, right? Questions of meaning and purpose. You know, if you're from an Eastern perspective, Hindu or Buddhist, it's sort of all impersonal. The problem is the self. Your desires are your problem, and you have to lose your desires to sort of attain to significance. A secularist or a naturalist would say that there really is no meaning. It's time plus matter plus chance. And so you make your own significance. It is really just the sound of your own voice. And yet, certainly, hopefully, as we who follow this God, who understand the Savior who's called us, we believe that he's the one who calls, that he is the one who is watching, who is waiting, who is putting things in our lives that give us opportunity to seek him and know him and love him, that everything we can do, everything can be lived out before him as worship. Whether you work in the most mundane sort of basic tasks, whether you're in full-time ministry, it doesn't matter. All of us have opportunity to worship God in our work, paid and unpaid, in the home, outside of the home, in the things that we do with our time. Any questions or comments so far? You can go ahead and turn the page. We're going to talk about the God who calls here for a minute, but any questions or comments so far? All right, let's talk a little bit the God who calls. Whoa. There was a loose seal in here. Okay. The God who calls. We serve a God who calls, and that's clear in the biblical storyline. We're not going to spend a ton of time here, but if you remember, we've kind of described the story of the Bible as creation, fall, redemption, new creation, right? That's the banners. That's what we talk about a lot at Christ Community. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. But in every aspect of the story, God calls. He calls people. You know, right away in Genesis, it's this intimate relationship that Adam and Eve have with their creator, that they spend time together. And he calls them to have dominion in Genesis 1:26 over the animals. In Genesis 2:15, he calls them to cultivate and keep the garden and to protect it and preserve it and to make it better. That all of these things are part of that, even there in that perfect garden. In the fall, it's harder to hear God's voice, but we certainly see it there, that God continues to call people, and part of that is his plan of redemption. He calls Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Josh. I mean, we could just keep going on and on and on with the people that we see God specifically calling. In kind of this third chapter, right, redemption in particular, we see it all the time. And even in those stories, there's always that blurring. But we see it with this God who comes, right, that God comes to us and he calls us to himself. You know, Jesus, even very specifically, right, says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. That's a call. That's him speaking to us. And though we may not hear his voice, he speaks to us from Scripture. And then the fourth chapter, new creation, when we are with God, we will have continued responsibility before him. We will know him and be in intimate relationship with him. We will continue to work in the garden. All of these things are part of the God has created us, and he has done it in such a way, first of all, for himself. It's clear in the biblical story. But second of all, to do. And we've talked a lot about being, so we don't want to lose that, but to be involved, to be engaged in our world, from the very first few words out of God's mouth to his creatures in the garden, all the way to the end of the story in Revelation 21, that we are designed to be people of action, always before our God, but doing, living, working. And so we need to kind of define this idea then of calling. It's such an important thing here. Let me quote Oz Guinness here. He's on your sidebar there. You've got a lot of quotes listed by him. The very first one at the top of page 176, he kind of summarizes this idea of calling. He says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism or power lived out as a response to his summons and service. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we have is invested for him. There's no exceptions, right? And that fits right into this idea of tome. That shouldn't be a surprise at this point. And then I love what Guinness does. I think this is one of the most important things in this of his book and the writing there, is the way he distinguishes out these two different calls. Because it's very easy for us to think about one or the other, to think about, you know, this call by God, which is certainly true, and to focus only there, and the rest of it, it doesn't really matter too much. Or it's easy to just focus solely on what am I supposed to do with my life, right? And everything is about my work or my family, and we get absorbed there. But I think it's really wise that he says, no, wait, there's two callings that God has for us. And let's not confuse which one's primary and secondary. So the primary calling is our primary calling as Christ followers is by him, to him, and for him. First and foremost, we are called to someone, not to something, like being a homemaker or an accountant or a CEO or a pastor, or to somewhere, to Botswana or Olathe or China or wherever, right? And that we are first called to someone. And this is absolutely essential. I mean, if we don't get this part, it doesn't really matter what we talk about with secondary calling. I mean, we can talk about that all we want to, but if we're not willing to first say that this is what's primary, it has to be primary in our life, all we're going to do with the secondary calling, work, family, hobbies, whatever those other things are, we're going to make them our primary calling. And we'll live for them, and we'll build our lives upon them. We'll become workaholics. We'll become obsessed with our families. We'll live for leisure and our hobbies, whatever those other things are. We will make them God if we don't first say, "No, this is why I exist. This is my primary calling. It's where our highest significance, meaning, and purpose comes from." And remember, again, this should fit right in with everything we've said, right? Being, overdoing. That first, God is concerned about our action, our activity in our lives, but it's got to begin here first, in our hearts, in our lives. That's why we've spent so much time talking about all these things throughout semester one and up to this point. Romans 8:28 is a great picture of this call that we have, this primary call. We during Advent, we had a sermon on it. But let me read it for us. Romans 8:28 through 30. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So for every one of us, if you are a follower of Christ, no matter what your story looks like, no matter if you've had a dramatic moment or it's just been kind of even Stephen all along the way, we have been called. And the one who calls us will justify us, will glorify us. And even the fact that we've been called has been, God has decided that before even the foundations of the world. I mean, it's just truly mind-blowing if you think about it. And again, if we miss this, talking about secondary calling, what you should do with your life, it's just irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Because we'll make it God, and we'll be miserable no matter what it is anyway, if it becomes our God. Our meaning, our significance, isn't found in the things that we do. It's found in this one that we worship, this God whom we serve. And when we begin to understand that, it empowers us in all the other areas of our life to live with purpose and meaning and joy before his watchful eyes. And to confuse the two is incredibly dangerous. Any questions or comments about primary calling? All right, let's talk about the secondary one. Hopefully that part makes a decent amount of sense. I mean, that's really in some ways just a review of what we've been talking about with Raisers. But this secondary calling is also really important once we understand the primary. Our secondary calling is that everyone, everywhere, and in everything should think, speak, live, and act entirely for him. Which I'm not sure you could be more inclusive in your language than that statement, right? It means all of it. All of our entire lives lived out before him. If you look over and then on the next page, the quote continues. He says, "If all that a believer does grows out of faith and is done for the glory of God," right, the primary calling, "then all dualistic distinctions are demolished." And we'll talk about those distinctions in a minute. Calling is the premise of the Christian existence itself. Calling means that everyone, everywhere, and in everything fulfills his or her secondary calling in response to God's primary calling. So everything that we do, again, whether it's work, family, hobbies, all of that, everything that we do ought to be done in response to the primary calling, without exceptions. Every hobby, every engagement, every relationship, everything that we study in school, every ambition we have for our career, all of it ought to be done in response to our primary calling. So in many ways, secondary calling, if you want a simple definition, I mean, it's just everything else, right? If the primary calling is to know and love and follow this Jesus, to know and understand who God is, then everything else fits into the secondary calling. So the way that we work, the way that we serve, the role that we have as parents, if you're parents or siblings, if that describes you, your relationship to your church, all of that is part of God's secondary calling in your life, that he has put us where he wants us, and as a result, we need to serve him wholeheartedly with it, no matter where it is. And so if God has called you to be a mom or a dad or, to married or single or whatever the case, to work for a certain company, to lead a certain kind of employee, to engage in any endeavor, whatever it might be, we're to do it before him as worship in everything. And so does your secondary calling, the things that you spend the majority of your life doing, does your secondary calling fulfill or reflect the way you understand your primary calling? Are you doing those things in response of this primary calling? Does that make sense, the difference there, primary, secondary? Okay? So it's everything else. And now we're going to talk about some of these challenges to living out and to understanding our calling, and primarily talking about our, I shouldn't use the word primarily in other contexts, mostly talking about our secondary calling. Because we've established that's the big one, and so everything else is under the secondary calling. There's all kinds of challenges to this, to living this out. And hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense what that looks like, and hopefully get a little bit more practical as well as we do. But there are a lot of challenges. You can see three of them listed in your notes. Guinness talks about these in his book, so they might be more of a review for you. But there are all kinds of challenges that muddy the water of calling. And make it really difficult to get our minds and our hearts around this concept, to actually live out these truths, this reality. The hardest, of course, is that we're forgetful, right? We just forget that God has called us in our life, whatever we're doing, to serve him and know him and love him. But there are these other things, aside from our sinfulness and our forgetfulness, that sort of play in to these challenges. So first of all, so we're under, challenges to calling, if you're following along in your notes there. The Catholic distortion, Protestant distortion, and the bullseye distortion. And these are all significant, and they all affect us, I think, in different ways, whether we realize it or not. So first of all, the Catholic distortion. Anybody here grew up Catholic? One? Okay. So it's not a big deal. We'll get to the Protestants. The rest of us have the Protestant distortion. So Josh, don't feel on the spot here. But it's crept into us, all of us, from the early days or right around the Middle Ages in particular of the Catholic Church. We talked a little bit about this previously in some of the other areas of spiritual formation. But this Catholic distortion really... Well, if you recall, we talked about Plato, right? And Plato had these distinctions of matter is bad and spirit is good. That was before the Catholic Church. And then early on in church history, those things began to be grabbed onto. By the time the Middle Ages came about, right, leading up to the period of Reformation, if you know your history, right, 1500s, there's a strong distinction, and in some sectors as well, in both Catholic and Protestant churches now, that there is the sacred realm and there's this secular realm. And that has absolutely crept into our lives and our world, right? We talk about that all the time. We talk about, not that the words themselves are inappropriate, but we talk about secular work or sacred work. We talk about secular music or Christian music. We talk about, secular books or Christian books. And there are differences. I mean, it's not necessarily that it's an unhelpful term, but we've begun to categorize our entire lives with those same terms. And so there are things that I do in my life that are sacred, that God is watching and that matter to him and they're significant. And there are things that are in my life that are just sort of mundane and just day in and day out. God, he doesn't really care about those things. He's not interested in those things. And so whatever, you know, yeah, I should not sin in those things. But that's really oftentimes as far as we get because we've made those distinctions. And so with this sacred secular sort of split, it kind of is like that there's perfect work or perfect callings or high callings, and then there's permitted work or permitted callings. There's the things that, well, we're allowed to do them, but it's not quite God's ideal for us. And so again, thinking back historically during the time of the Middle Ages, so you had your priests and your nuns, your monks, you know, with our language, the pastors and the missionaries. That's the perfect calling. That's God's ideal for everyone. In fact, a couple years ago, I had somebody tell me that the goal of discipleship was to get somebody to go into ministry, which is exactly that mentality. That really, if someone's discipled, they're going to give their life to full-time Christian ministry, which is ridiculous, let me just say, okay? This is a distortion. But that comes clearly out of this idea that, well, there's work you can do, and then there's work that you should do. And the special few, the real Christians, they're the ones who do the important work. And everybody else's work is important only because it supports the work of the church or the work of the missionaries or serving the poor. But your work in itself, it doesn't matter. There's no meaning. There's no significance in the things that you do, which is a distortion, okay? I just want to make it clear. I'm explaining what that is. That's not what we're saying is true. What are some of the things that are wrong with that picture? Olivia? Well, sure, yeah, if everyone's, but not even just who's going to, if everybody's in full-time Christian work, who's going to pay for the missionaries? But not even just that, but who's going to work for the common good? Because the goal is that everyone would be a Christian, right? That actually is. We want to see, spilled my water everywhere. We want to see, I shouldn't gesture with an open water bottle. This means I shouldn't talk, so I'll set it down. But if we want to see, you know, people become Christians and church grow, it's if everybody enters that work, then what about the common good? We need people to work in art and to work in finance and to be Christian. I mean, you're absolutely right. It does take away, but it's not even just that. It takes away from everything that we end up absolutely depleted in every other area, which is absolutely necessary for the good of our world. Other problems with that? Yeah, you don't have anybody to minister to. Well, yeah, I would agree, except pastors need a lot of ministry. We need help, so. Yeah, yeah. Look closer. Look closer. Creates a hierarchy, right? Yeah, it does, right? And, you know, priesthood of all believers is something that Scripture teaches, and that's part of the Reformation, that we're all priests before God. We all have equal access before God. It doesn't matter what you do with your 9-to-5. Kayleen, were you going to say something? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, these are all real things. And really, I mean, if you think about it, what it also does that's so serious is that it diminishes what 95-98% of Christians do to the level of absolutely unimportant and insignificant. I mean, it's like saying, you know, if I as a pastor said to you, you know, what you spend the majority of your life doing, it doesn't really matter. How's that? I mean, does that feel pretty good, right? It's just a waste. It's no good. It's all right. I mean, you're allowed. You're not sinning by doing it. I mean, it just completely diminishes the potential, right, to serve God in the things that you do and to work for the common good. I mean, to care for others. All the things that we do are deeply significant, and all of them can be done in worship before God. I mean, this again, this is sort of my background. You know, looking back, maybe part of the reason I became a pastor was because I thought somehow that's what good Christians should do. I don't know. That'd be interesting to think about. But I went to a small Bible college, and there it was even worse. It was like three tiers of work. There was the missionaries, the foreign missionaries in particular. Like that, those are the people that were called. Then there were like the pastors, which is kind of what I was thinking about. And Kelly was in, she wanted to be a missionary. So we'll get to that. And then there was everybody else. So there's kind of these three tiers. And honestly, you know, the first year that we were dating, it caused us some interesting conversations to think about. Because for her, also growing up in that mindset, it was like, well, I don't want to do second best, right? And we had to talk a lot about that, and a lot of prayer and talking to other people, and because we hadn't read Genesis book yet, we hadn't begun to embrace this idea that all of us are called, and that we can serve God fully in anything that we do. Provided some fun tensions when we were dating. But everything is sacred. The reality is I can do my work, and we probably know stories of pastors who have. I can do my work in completely godless ways, right? Self-centered, egotistical, manipulative, absolutely godless. And we know stories of pastors who have. And you can do your work in ways that are absolutely worshipful and delightful before God, honoring him, serving the people around you, caring for the job that you do, working hard to the glory of God, all before his watchful eyes. Or you can do it completely debaucherous as well. I mean, on both sides, we have that potential to serve God in the things that we do or to completely disregard him. And so, that's sort of the Catholic distortion. Any questions about that dualism? I mean, that's one of the things, honestly, that we harp on quite a bit at Christ Community is this idea that we live in a dualistic world. We don't believe that. We believe that everything is sacred. There is nothing that is untouched by, or at least the potential of God's presence in our lives. That there is nothing we can engage in. I mean, obviously, if you're sinning, right? We'll talk about that a little bit. You know, Martin Luther said all vocations are good, but don't be a prostitute. I mean, those things are clear, right? There are things within God's moral will, moral framework. But we can serve him. We can delight in him and everything what we do. And everything we do is meaningful and significant. Everything is sacred before him. There's nothing mundane because we're his. And we get to serve him everywhere. That's tome, right? This wholeness. There's no difference between whether you're at work or you're at church or you're at home with the kids or you're playing golf. We are whole people, and God expects us to serve him wholly everywhere. Okay, so that's kind of the Catholic distortion. Let's talk about the Protestants. Josh, you're off the hook here. So, the Protestant distortion, unless we think Catholics are the only guilty party. So what happened then is, again, depending on how much you know your history, or remember when we talked about this before, you've got the Catholic Church sort of engaging in these practices, these teachings, right around the 1500s, as well as a few other things that were pretty damaging theologically, not good. And so Martin Luther, as a Catholic in Germany, said, this isn't right. And so he set out to reform the church. Not to split from it, that's what happened. But that was his goal, was to reform the church. It's the Reformation. And Luther, I mean, Luther was great. I mean, he said, for instance, he said, God and angels smile when a man changes a diaper. That there's anything that we can do. I mean, and he taught every vocation, aside from prostitution, could be a truly honoring thing before God. And he brought this in. He proclaimed, he and John Calvin, Calvin was in France just a little bit later. I mean, they were contemporaries, but came on the scene a little bit later, taught that the priesthood of all believers, that every Christian has access before God, that there are no special Christians, not in that sense of some, are living out their calling and others are just sort of doing what seems to be okay, And so they took passages like Colossians 3. It's a great example where Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And he's talking to slaves here, okay? Some of those menial tasks. You think your job is bad, right? It could be worse. And yet he says to them, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That everything we do has potential to serve and to please him. Okay, so this is all good. You're right, the Protestant distortion. Now I'm still praising the Protestants. But what would happen if the pendulum swung too far here? Any thoughts? Sorry? Ego? Yeah, absolutely. Ego. Uh-huh. Trivialization of... Okay, so yeah. Yep, right. And so, yeah, it kind of becomes sort of bland. Yeah, absolutely. Other thoughts? I mean, I think both those are good. I think, too, part of it, I mean, we've heard of this idea of probably the Protestant work ethic, right? That's a common phrase. And that, in many ways, is a good thing, right? Protestants came out of this and said, work is good. We can honor God with our work. And it, frankly, I mean, it changed a lot of the culture and the perspective on work and all of that. But if that pendulum becomes swings so far, what's happened is that then work can very easily become synonymous with our primary calling. That work then sort of trumps everything else. And it, you know, it's the Protestant work ethic taken a little bit too far. And so our primary calling very easily gets replaced by our secondary calling. I think, Lenora, that's probably similar, this idea that everything, we've kind of lost this idea that our primary calling is what's most significant about us. And so work became the definition of our significance. Or family. And workaholism and all of those things became absolutely prevalent and certainly are with us today. You understand the difference between the two? Protestant and Catholic? Both are incredibly dangerous. You know, on the Catholic side, we say that work is unimportant, and so you spend most of your lives doing things that are insignificant, and nobody likes that. But on the Protestant side, we say, well, work, maybe work is everything, and maybe that's what I should live for. That's where I should find my significance, but that's not helpful either. One other distortion here is the bullseye distortion. That's like saying, okay, the bullseye distortion. You know, so draw a bullseye here. And here's the, I mean, there's, you know, different rings. This distortion says that unless I hit the arrow here in my life is subpar. Both in God's eyes and in your own experience of significance. That there's only really one specific thing that's going to make God happy in my life and fulfill his purposes, and I've got to hit that target just right. Anything less is completely missing the mark. I mean, and it can go down to, you know, what if I don't choose the right college? What if I don't find the right job? What if I don't live in the right city? What if I don't marry precisely the right person? And so it's this idea that there's one specific way, one woman or man, one school, one job, one town, and it's got to be that. And if you, I mean, this is pretty close right here, but it's going to set your life on a trajectory that's just subpar and ultimately disappointing both for you and for God. But I love what Dallas Willard says. Here's what he writes. He says, whatever lies within God's moral will, meaning it's not a sin, okay, and is undertaken in faith, is his perfect will. The perfect will of God may allow for a particular person a number of different alternatives. For most people, for example, a number of different choices in selecting a mate or none at all. Various vocations, educational institutions, or places of residence may all equally be God's perfect will, none being in themselves better or preferred by God in relation to the ultimate outcome desired by him. And essentially, I think what he's saying there is, I mean, I believe in God's perfect sovereignty. That God is absolutely in control. That nothing catches him off guard, nothing surprises him, that he is the one who's orchestrating our lives for his purposes and his glory. And if that's true, that means where you are right now, at this moment in your life, is God's secondary calling in your life. It's where he wants you. Who you're married to or single, where you live, the job you have, where you are right now is exactly where God wants you. And if that's true, respond accordingly. I mean, if God has orchestrated your life in such a way to bring you to this moment, to be doing the things that you're doing in this moment, do you see how that adds just a new level of significance? That he's orchestrated it in such a way that you are where you are, all of a sudden there is deep value and meaning in the things that we do. It doesn't mean that we can't change those circumstances, right? If you're stuck in a job that you don't like or a place you don't want to live, it doesn't mean that we can't make changes as we grow and as we experience. Our secondary calling continues to unfold in our lives as we develop, as we make changes, all of this, but in response to our primary calling, we can make those changes. And yet where we are is where God wants us. Does that make sense? I mean, again, we're free to make changes. We're free to change jobs, and you're not free to change spouses. That's not part of God's moral law. But we're free to make a lot of those changes in our life, and yet at the moment, where you are is where God has you. And so be who he has called you to be, primary calling, wherever he has you, whatever that looks like in your life. Kind of an easy example of this is singleness. So sorry for our single friends here to pick on you, but it's just an easy picture, but it applies to all of us. I can remember when I was single thinking, you know, well, gosh, I hope I'm not called to be single, right? Maybe some of you feel that way. You don't have to raise your hand. But I remember personally feeling that. And singleness can be a great calling, can be a great and meaningful life lived within the community of the church and with others. But for me, I hope I'm not called to be single. But the reality is, as I understand this, and as I understand primary or secondary calling, if you are single right now, that is God's secondary calling for you. Period. That calling may change, right? Just as I may change jobs or move into a different home or a different community. But right now, that is your calling in life. And so be single to the glory of God. And that would be the same in any of those areas, secondary areas in our lives. Where you are right now is where God has you. And so be who he has called you to be, fully devoted to him in all of those areas. Within God's moral laws. Any questions or comments on that? Chase, you got kind of a funny face. I mean, you know, particularly tonight. I agree. If you read it from one perspective, it is like, really? God just sort of throws it out there and you can all grab the candy like the broken pinata and it's all going to be fine. Everybody gets a little piece of the candy. You're okay. Unless you believe that God is orchestrating those choices. And then it makes all the difference. The perfect way to know God's will in your life is to look back. Because nothing, I mean, outside of our own sin, right, our own sinful choices, nothing encounters our life that's outside of his will. And so he is the one who's, I have a pretty hard view of God's sovereignty. And I know that there are theological differences there. I think they're hard to argue with in Scripture personally. But if, yes, it does feel like, yeah, you can just make any choice, but if God is the one working through you in making those choices, then can you make the wrong choice?
It just depends on which end of the stick you're looking at.
Yeah, it does. It absolutely does. Yep. And that's why I think it's important to filter it through the back of your mind. The reason I think, and Willard would say this in other places, the reason this is true is that God is the one who's orchestrating all these things. It's not that we're just sort of in this mad rush to grab all the candy. God already knows which candy we're going to pick. Yeah, exactly. Well, yeah, missing the bullseye. Exactly. Yep. It's that thing. And, you know, I think people, particularly in marriage, have that a lot. Maybe it wasn't her. Dang it. Well, apparently it was, because you made a vow before God. And so it's a moot point, you know? And so that is God's spouse for you. I'm not saying you guys are having marriage problems, but I just, that often goes into it. So if you are, that's even that, even the problems that you have in marriage, because maybe your spouse isn't the most compatible for you, even those problems are there in your life to sharpen you and to take off some of your selfishness and learn submission and sacrifice and all of those things to become more like God, which that's the primary calling. So I mean, God wants us to be happy, but that's like right here on his priorities, you know? It's his glory and that we would know him first. That makes sense? Are we okay? Well, yeah.
If we have
to, we'll die. Oh, jeez. Ask Chase in your small group.
Yeah. Hey, 5-point Calvinism is not allowed. I've gone back and forth through that.
Yeah. I mean, the easy answer is, if God wanted us to understand, he would have made it easier. And there's plenty of things that we understand. The Bible clearly teaches that God is absolutely sovereign. The Bible clearly teaches that we make our own choices and we're accountable for our actions. I mean, both of those are seen on every page. How do we reconcile them? I don't know. But I think that's okay. Yeah. I mean, I feel like God's got it reconciled somewhere in his head, and that feels okay to me. So. All right, well, let me just, I know we're about out of time, and the next question is going to be even harder, so I'm just going to stop there with the questions. But let me just summarize really quickly. We're not going to get into some of these final points here, probably not. But I mean, three things I want to say, and these come out of the book and really flow out of these ideas that if we miss them, I think we'll be remiss. So three things: do what you are. You're chosen by God. You're living in relationship with him as his apprentice. That defines you. Nothing else defines you but that. And whatever you do flows out of that. So do what you are. Let your being, let your primary calling define, and those are Genesis phrases, do what you are. Let your primary calling define everything else. Second, and we've already said this, everyone, everywhere, everything is what he says. Everything is sacred. Every one of us is in full-time Christian service. Whether you get paid for it or not, you're a full-time Christian. There's no other way to be, right? Jesus doesn't let you take a vacation or you know, get a long weekend. It's all full-time in service and worship to him. Guinness at a conference at Christ Community a few years back said, the problem with Christians in America is not that they aren't where they should be, rather they aren't what they should be where they are. I love that. The problem with Christians in America is not that they aren't where they should be, but that they aren't what they should be where they are. So be fully devoted to Christ everywhere. The third just thing from that book that I want us to remember, audience of one, that phrase is so important. And that really is everything. God is the audience. He's the only audience that matters. That's audience of one. Yes, there are lots of other people working, whether it's your boss or your family or your neighbors or your spouse or you yourself. We all have eyes watching our progress, watching things we do. But the only audience that matters is his. And if he is always watching and his are the eyes that matter, then everything we do is, of course, it's sacred. Because the God who made you and loves you, the God who has called you into relationship with himself, is always watching. And he wants us to worship, because it's in worship before him that we will find our greatest joy. And so, yeah, going back to what I said, God isn't, happiness, you know, is like right here for God. Happiness on our terms, happiness by the way we define it. God makes it clear that our greatest happiness is found in him. And so that can come about in a variety of ways. The Westminster Catechism of Faith asks the question, what is the chief end of man? It's the first question. These are old theological statements. What's the chief end of man? It's to know God and enjoy him forever. That's why we exist, to know God and enjoy him forever. All right, we're over time. Good luck living it out.